Welcome to Homeschool Companion, your source for information, motivation, and inspiration. If you're part of the homeschool community or simply interested in learning more about home-based education, stay tuned. Together, we'll examine the latest resources, learning styles, and teaching techniques. We'll speak with experts in the field to help you uncover every homeschool advantage. We'll also present suggestions on how to keep Christ in the curriculum as we explore fresh ways to teach and learn. Here's your Homeschool Companion host, author, educator, and children's ministry specialist, Dr. Rose Gamblin.
Thank you for spending this time with us. I just love the fact that in God's mercy, I'm able to come and talk to you each day. And before the show really gets into the meat of homeschooling topics and education, I like to take it to God. And so we're reading from the book called Sweet Tea for the Soul. And the title of our devotion today is Before Beauty. And our scripture is, stand up in the presence of the elderly and show respect for the aged. Fear your God, I am the Lord. Leviticus 19:32. There is a story from the late 1930s concerning famous debutante Clare Boothe Luce and Dorothy Parker, poet and satirist of the legendary Algonquin Round Table. The two women were trying to get out of a doorway at the same time when Clara drew back and said, "Age before beauty." Without missing a beat, Dorothy swept through the door, turned, and said, "Pearls before swine." King Solomon wasn't very encouraging about old age in Ecclesiastes 12:3-4, when he said, "Your body will grow feeble, your teeth will decay, your eyesight will fail." In his later years, King Solomon wasn't what you'd call an encourager. Living in the 21st century presents a very different picture about growing old. We have medicine and physical therapy for arthritis, surgery for cataracts and bifocals too. Dentures or implants solve those pesky teeth issues, and hello, hearing aids. Thanks to better nutrition and healthy lifestyle, people can be in better shape and live longer, healthier lives. Faith check. Our modern culture seems to favor the young, however, and shows little honor, patience, or respect to the older generation. Elderly people are made to feel as if they have no value or relevance, while the exact opposite is true. The longer you live, the more experience and wisdom you have to share. The glory of the young is their strength. The gray hair of experience is the splendor of the old. Proverbs 20:29. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for the opportunity to talk to you now and every moment of the day, making every breath a prayer to you. Lord, I thank you for that. And we have a few prayer requests. I hold up to you a young man named Austin. He lost his girlfriend and he just has had a hard time getting over her. He has been so wrapped up in her that after that loss, he turned to alcohol and binge drinking. Lord, his family is praying for him and we pray for him. We pray for another family that is experiencing some severe financial difficulties with loss of job. There's a number of us that are going through that, Lord, and we just pray for that. We thank you for the blessings that you've given to us. I thank you for my health and the health of my listeners. We just look forward to you coming soon, Lord. All this I pray in thy holy name. Amen. Ta-da! So today we're talking about things that fly in our arts and crafts corner. And I'm going to recommend doing a hover craft. It's a paper plate hovercraft, and you know I love paper plate things. I always have a stack of paper plates around. You will need a paper plate, straw, duct tape, and a balloon. And you're going to hook that balloon up in the middle of that plate using a straw. And You'll cut a hole in the center of the plate, stick the straw through it, flip the plate upside down, and move the straw so that the plate can lie flat on the table. Otherwise, it might mess up with the hovering. And then you will cut half the straw off so that you don't have too much. And you actually can decorate your plate however you want. Stick the balloon over the straw and tape it really good with duct tape. Make sure no air can escape from the balloon. And then you're going to blow the balloon up from the back side of it. And when you put it back down, it will hover along the table or floor, whatever. That is our hope in our hovercraft paper plate craft. In our curriculum corner, we're going to discuss what a third grader should know by the end of third grade, ready for fourth grade. And I know that a lot of third graders might not know all of this stuff, but it's something we can strive for. So they need to know addition, subtraction, multiplication, and division fact families. You can even do that without getting a book. You can just do an addition family looks like this. 3 plus 2 equals 5. 5 take away 3 equals 2. So you just show how addition and subtraction work. And that little tool there is awesome. Multiplication and division is the same way. 4 times 2 equals 8. 8 divided by 2 equals 4. And once they get that idea, then they can use those strategies to help them solve problems. It's wonderful if they know their multiplication tables. That's something that you can work with when you're just sitting together. You can talk about it. You can play games with it. My dad used to get all the clean socks and balls, and if he'd start telling me the multiplication, what's 3 times 4? And if I didn't say it right away, he'd throw a ball of socks at me. And of course, at the time, I didn't think it was so fun. Maybe that's not a good idea. Another concept that third graders really need to have a good handle on is place value. And I know a lot of experts will say they need to know how to write their big numbers. But I would rather a student really understand some of the basics of addition, subtraction, multiplication, and division, and place value, if nothing else, because there's very few times you're going to write a 3,562 check. Anyway, that's my 2 cents worth for what it's worth. Questions homeschooling parents ask, or questions parents who are now homeschooling ask. And so what comes across my desk is, what is the cheapest homeschool curriculum for first grade that is not online? Well, I would recommend that you go to a website that has used curriculum and just buy a packet there. So you have to purchase it online, but it's there. Or you can go to we have a used bookstore here, and they have tons of curriculum that have been outdated, or schools have thought they were outdated. But really, when you're teaching a child their ABCs and their basic math facts and reading, you can use these curriculums, and they're very inexpensive. Also, you can always make up your own. You can look at the just basic things that a first grader should know. A first grader is learning to write their numbers 1 to 100. And so that's something that at first they maybe to fill in a hundreds chart. At first they mainly do like 1 to 20 one day, and then 30 to 60 the next day, and so on and so forth. But it's nice if they get to the point where they can write their numbers or say their numbers every day to 100. That's part of your regular math time. And then if you have the alphabet, you can go through the alphabet, and they need to learn the sound of that letter, all the different sounds. Like for A, point at A. A, ah, B, buh, C, k, s, ch, and so on and so forth. And so you can just have that. And then they need to learn about the days of the week, the numbers on the calendar, and you can use the place value of, we've done 10 days now. Now we move that. We clamp those straws together and they become in our tens column and so on and so forth. So you can do a lot with just everyday math that a first grader needs to know. And then reading, there's a lot of inexpensive readers that you can get for reading. And handwriting, remember, start at the top. Start at the top. Always start at the top. So today we're going to do part two of an interview that I had with Dr. Mark Johnson. And we were discussing what is covenant, and then we can maybe go into more detail on this one with on the second book, The Covenant of Marriage. Anyway, you'll want to stay tuned because that's what we're going to do the second half of the show. We'll be right back.
This is Raising Godly Girls with Patty Garibay of American Heritage Girls.
James 5:16 says, "The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective." Our daughters need to develop healthy prayer habits to grow into godly women of integrity. One way to instill this discipline is incorporating it into your family's mealtime. A family I know prays alphabet prayers at dinner. A family member asks for a letter of the alphabet. The family member then prays for a person whose name starts with the letter selected. For instance, if Dad receives the letter G, he might pray for Grandma's surgery. The family tracks its prayer request to see how God answers. This is just one tool for showing your girls the importance and power of prayer. Whatever the method, spice up your family's meals with prayer.
To learn more about Raising Godly Girls, visit AmericanHeritageGirls.org.
I'm here with Kayla Jarman, and she is an author and a producer and a director of a daily podcast. And I thought maybe you could just share us a little bit about what offerings you have for the homeschool community.
Well, this is my tribe, you know. This is where I'm from. Homeschooling is near and dear to my heart. I'm an author, and I have books for small children, juvenile books, and I also have books. My first release is about to come out for women, and it's a series. It's basically a nonfiction. It's my story, and then the whole series on sanctification, what that looks like, good, bad, and ugly. You know, as we wrestle through things, as we're in the church, as we're in families, you know, just what does that look like? So I have all these books that I offer with an apologetical summer discussion book series. So it has an apologetical bent to help parents navigate through difficult subjects with their children. And then some are just fun. And then some are packed with a lot of science information. So I write with the homeschooling world in mind, but with the Christian worldview. So it's to help families go deeper with their children in what they love, especially homeschooling world, what they love, teaching their children and shaping them. And I do podcasts as well.
Can you share with our listeners how they can learn more, your website?
So, yes, you can go to KaylaJarman.com. That's my website. You can sign up for my newsletter there. And you can see all my podcasts there. I'm also on you can go to iTunes and things like that and hear my podcasts. And so whatever their favorite platform is, they can find me on my podcast. I talk about things related to the family, homeschooling, natural things, anything pertaining to women, creative things, and I will be interviewing people as well. So I love it. I love all that.
Okay, so you could go to KaylaJarman.com. Uh-huh. It's KaylaJarman.com. Thank you.
Thank you so much.
Welcome back. Our host, Dr. Mark Johnson, is going to talk to us today about his second book called what the, called The Covenant of Marriage. This is the second book in the Covenant series. And I thought we'd start out with the question of, you know, a young person or two young people are coming to you. What steps would you do to help them, or what would you say? In other words, give us a little bit of premarital counseling here.
I would love to. First, again, if you look in John 6, we're not talking about marriage there. In fact, in John 6, this is where somebody came to Jesus and asked once again, what's the short list of things to do to be in a good relationship with God? We obviously can't do it all. You know, give me the few things. Now, underlying that question is a contractual view of the relationship between God and people. We're supposed to do or not do certain things, and if we do the certain things and don't do the things we're not supposed to do, we're in good with God, and we can just go and live in the rest of our lives. What Jesus did in this, usually he would take that question and he would just turn it around and he would show the person that they're not quite as good at this as they thought they were. He can embarrass them in a sense. But in this one, in John 6, that's not what he did. What he did was he began shifting the focus of the listeners to the nature of the relationship. Okay, the nature of the relationship. First he said, believe me. Okay, to believe somebody means that you just accept the factual accuracy of what they're saying. Then he said, believe in me. Okay, mm-hmm. Believe in me means that you trust me as a being enough to entrust yourself to me, entrust your future to me, and yeah, like you can leap off the cliff into my arms and know that I'll catch you. Then he said, and everybody was fine with that. Everybody was nodding and going, yes, okay, fine, fine. Then he said, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no part in me. Okay, and at that point, everybody froze and took a step back. Now, when they did that, as we read that, when I read it the first time, I thought, you know, what an incredibly confusing thing, you know, the cannibalism, what is that? And I figured that the people that were recoiling, as recorded in the scriptures, were doing so for the same reason I was, like, what is he talking about? But no, that's not at all the reason they responded the way they did. They responded the way they did because they did know what he was talking about. Mm. He, purporting to be God and having, in the last 24 hours, walked across a lake and fed 5,000 men, maybe 5,000 total, a whole bunch of people out of a lunch pail, you know, doing something that basically proved his godhood, he now is saying, enter a blood covenant with me. And everybody went, what? Because that was the most unfathomable. Imagine. God was up on top of the mountain. The mountain's on fire. You see God face to face, you die. You touch the mountain, you die. God was a being to be revered at great safe distance. You give him some stuff, you do some things, and then you're pretty much left alone. And they kind of liked it that way. A blood covenant, on the other hand, is the most invasive imaginable relationship because every part of you is now... every part of the other being is completely in the middle of every part of your business. I mean, it's just, you know, it is, and it transforms you. So now let's take this to marriage, because in marriage, the nature of a marriage is a covenant. You've got one other option, a contract. Now, a contract forms what I call the competing kingdoms model. You don't form a contract between yourself and yourself. You form a contract between separate individuals, yes. And that contract joins two people around an agreed set of things. Who's going to do what? Who empties the dishwasher? Who makes the money? Who spends it? It's like you get all these individual things that are points of agreement. Underlying this, you want the other person to be value added to your life. Okay, and that's why people join up, and that's why if you're no longer value added in my life, people feel like you violated the contract, and they hit the eject button.
Mm.
If instead, okay, so that makes the competing kingdoms model. Now, if you got separate beings, both vying for control, because where does the good life really come from? It comes from you getting your way, according to a way of life in our culture that I would say is directly informed by Satan. Okay, if you're at the top of the heap, you tell everybody else what to do. You're the most important person in the room or the most important being in the universe. Yeah, you win, everybody else loses. Okay, that's where it's really at. The most money, the most fame. Okay, that thinking of you have to be at the top to be anything. Where does that come from? We really need to think about that. Mm-hmm. But what that turns into, you watch married people often undercutting each other. Why? because they're trying to weaken the other person so they can get their way more. If you're weaker, I'm stronger. Okay, so the balance of power shifts because that is really what it's all about. Okay, in covenant, you're not two separate individuals. And whatever you do to the other person, you're doing to yourself. You know, people pay to watch a prize fight. They'll pay to watch an MMA fight with two determined opponents going at each other and see which one's stronger and faster and better trained and more determined. And yeah, nobody pays to watch somebody sit down for 30 minutes and just injure themselves. I mean, that's sick. That's just deranged. Okay. So, nobody would do that. But that's exactly what we're doing when we really tee off on our husband or wife.
Yes.
Okay, you're injuring yourself. So if we understand, so you ask what I would advise for a young person. First, I would advise understand the nature of the relationship that you're entering. Secondly, covenants have well-defined, historically well-defined duties and responsibilities and obligations. You know, marriage historically has been associated with certain things and ways things are done. Blood covenants, the same thing. Then in the scriptures, you've got a third string of things that we're told to do and to not do and to be and to not be. If you look, all three of those pretty much are synonymous. And all of them, individually or as a group, are basically a wonderful functional definition of love in action. How do you really love somebody? Now, the problem is, in our culture, and in most cultures, we'll love until we, you know, and basically those are all the ways that you treat somebody you're head over heels in love with. You know, you want to act this way. This is how you want to treat people when you really are feeling the love. But the problem is we don't always feel the love. And when we don't feel the love, now you're building with one hand, but with the other hand, now you may be either neglecting or tearing down what you're trying to build. So what God's plan of covenant does, and this is, we outline this in the marriage, of what that plan actually looks like step by step. But it takes people from that point where they're that ambivalence and that tearing up, building, you know, that confused state that we're all in at points because we don't really understand any of this at the outset. We're just trying to do what we think is our best move in any given moment. Well, God takes those people and teaches them how to love. First, to love the other as you love yourself, but even that has a problem because we don't love ourselves very well a lot of times. So the next step is to learn how to love as God loves, and then to learn how to love not only now and then, but to learn how to love consistently and across the whole spectrum of human existence, and then also in the same way to build a relationship with another being that's strong enough to weather the storms of life.
Yes.
Because life comes at you and all kind of things can come at you and they can blow your relationship and you apart. So we want to have a relationship that's resilient enough, strong enough, well enough, deep enough built, you know, to be able to weather all of that and come out even stronger. And that's what God intends. That's what he provided for us. But some assembly is required. We need to go build that.
Yes. Well, thank you, Dr. Mark, for spending this time with us. We've just run out of time, but I hope you will really prayerfully, especially if you're a couple ready to tie the knot, so to speak, that, you know, what is covenant, and strive for the covenant of marriage, that your marriage will be not just a contractual thing, but it will be covenant based on faith, scripture, the blood of Jesus Christ. And I only have one last thing to say, and that is God bless.
You have been listening to Homeschool Companion, a production of MRG Media. Be sure to join us on Facebook. Just type in the name Homeschool Companion. For more on this or to contact us, go to MRGMediaMinistries.com. That's all one word, MRGMediaMinistries.com.